Beliefs of one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord. The spirit within us connects us to one another, but it still gives us individual gifts like we talked about last week. Love for one another is a bond that binds us together and keeps that unity in place. But despite our love for one another, the spirit and the spirit's power, we still have those challenges in diversity of opinions and backgrounds that we have to overcome. How many different backgrounds do we have here? How many of you came from the original Assembly of God Church or New Life? Okay, there's quite a few of you. All right, how many of you, this building was a different name. I don't know what that was. Christian Reformed. How many of you are from that one? They're not here. They're all off for the summer vacation. All right. How many of you have come from a different denomination completely? Say Baptist? Any Baptists? There we go. Okay. What about Lutherans? Anybody grow up or come from Lutheran Church? Catholic? Okay, so there's different backgrounds. How many of you are different from other people? So we're all different. We have diversity. We have different backgrounds. We have to overcome that. I mean, if you have two people together, you have to work at being in unison, right? But if we work at maintaining that unity through fellowship and communication and biblical conflict resolution, we can ensure that that unity doesn't derail, and our impact can create an environment of spiritual growth and maturity, right? That's what we want in a church to grow. Now, you have other examples in your fellowship of unity, right, Callie? Yes. What's coming up here soon?
Mega
Sports Camp. Okay, that is a work of unity. How many of you are doing the same job as Callie? Nobody is, right? I don't know how it works. I imagine you have some coaches in place, right?
Yep.
To coach the different sports that are going on. You have different people who have to provide the snacks and water, things like that. You have people that have to coordinate with the facilities that you use. And then there's some admin stuff in the background. You have to keep track of things. You have to order materials, all this kind of stuff. It's a huge work of different people doing different things and coming together to accomplish something great in your community. You guys have this vision for what you can do in kids' lives. But this diversity of gifts, each of you working in your strength can make that happen. Now, don't for a minute think that you play a small part in this outreach if you don't see your role as important, okay? Let's say that your only job is to provide the water for, what's one of the sports you're doing, basketball? Okay, your only job is to provide the water for the basketball clinic. And you're like, you know what? That doesn't seem very important. I'm not going to do that because I don't think I'm having much of an impact. Well, then how is it going to get done? One, it's not. It might not. Two, it's going to fall on someone else. Is it going to fall on the coach coaching that clinic? Possibly. Or it could fall on Callie. Does Callie have other things to do? One or two? You see, it might be a small role. You might not think, oh, it's just water. But it's playing a big role. It's taking the weight off of someone else so they don't have to pick up the slack in that area. And that might be the one thing that person has to do extra that leads them to being overwhelmed and burnt out. So don't ever think that what you're doing is too small. I did a lot of drama growing up and through college. And of course, you hear the thing, there's no small roles, only small actors. Okay, and that means short people. Right, honey? I got in trouble last week for bringing my wife up on stage, so you'll be happy to know that I'm helping her with nursery August 6th. I only had her up for 5 minutes, and I have to go through an entire service, so we'll see. I don't know if that's fair or not, but it's all good. So there's no small roles, okay? Every role is important, and what you can do in that role has a lot of impact. Now, last week we looked at Ananias and how he helped Saul come to Jesus, right? Remember Saul on the road to Damascus, knocked off his horse because bright light, had this conversation with Jesus, went to Damascus. Ananias came and prayed for him. And we're very grateful for the role that Ananias played in the New Testament story, right? But there's another man who helped Saul grow into the man we know as Paul. And his name was Barnabas. Interesting, but Saul did not change his name to Paul. A lot of people think he did. But Saul was more of the Jewish way of saying his name, and Paul was more of the Greek way of saying his name. So it's like if you called him Saul or Paul, he'd probably answer to both. Kind of like if you call me Brandon, I'll still answer to that, even though it's actually Brendan. Not that Brandon is the Greek way of saying my name, I don't know. But let's look at Barnabas, not me. So Barnabas' actions, we find him in Acts, this story in Acts chapter 11, 19 through 26. But let's look at who he was. He was a Levite, so part of the Levite tribe of the Jews. He was from Cyprus. He became a believer early on, shortly after Peter's first sermon. Remember his barn burner sermon, you know, 3,000 people come to the Lord, and they only counted men in that time, so it was probably more than that, and it just grew and grew. So he joined the church early on. He's known to have sold a field that he owned and bring the proceeds to the apostles to be used by the early church. Okay, so he was one of the first ones to do that. And then immediately after, we hear about the other couple that sold something and they brought half the proceeds, saying it was a whole thing. That was a bad deal. But Barnabas did it for the right reason. He was instrumental in bringing Paul into the church. And also, he was also recognized as a missionary in his own right. He's best known as being an encourager. You see, his original name is Joseph, but because he was so encouraging, they started calling him Barnabas. I don't know how they get that from there, but they did. So, his perseverance in serving God helped to spread the gospel and grow disciples throughout the early church. Now, in Acts 11, we pick up the story of the early church right after Stephen was killed. Okay, Stephen was a man full of the Spirit who served in the early church. He was arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin, and they decided that because they thought he was preaching heresy, because his long sermon, that's awesome too, read that, they decided to kill him. They threw rocks at him until he died. Okay, sorry to be too graphic. Now, this persecution drove a lot of the early believers out of Israel and into the surrounding countries. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but after this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my disciples in Judea, Samaria, and into the rest of the earth. Sorry, I kind of butchered that. And then in Acts 8:1, we see that the persecution broke out. So it's interesting that it took Acts 8:1 to accomplish Acts 1:8, to drive people out into the other countryside. So this is part of that. Early believers are spreading out. Everywhere they went, they shared the gospel to the fellow Jews. But then some started to tell the Hellenists in Antioch, which Hellenists are Jews that spoke Greek. They were actually influenced by the Greek a little bit. From some of their cultures and stuff. They didn't hold quite as true to the Hebrew teachings and all of that. And so some people started telling the Hellenists in Antioch about Jesus. The church in Jerusalem heard about it because word travels fast, right? And so they sent Barnabas to go check it out. When he got there, he found that God was indeed moving in people's lives amongst those who heard it. And then this is where it gets kind of funny to me. Barnabas, who seems to be fairly qualified to do this, to do the work, to speak into people's lives, he was serving in the church in Jerusalem. He was learning from the apostles and their teaching and stuff like that. But instead of just stepping into that role and doing it, he decided, you know what? I'm going to take a little trip to Tarsus, which is where Saul was at. And he found Saul in Tarsus, and he brought Saul back to Antioch to begin teaching them. Now, Saul had been in Jerusalem for a while. Barnabas helped bring him in there, introduce him to the apostles, and Paul, Saul, sorry if I say whichever name. Saul was talking with the Hellenists that were there in Jerusalem and arguing with them and making a point. So I believe that's probably why Barnabas thought, let's bring Saul in here. He's got a great education, and he would be able to teach. So he went and got Saul. He brought him to Antioch and to be able to speak to the Jews there. And then guess what? Saul started preaching to everybody, not just the Jews, not just the Hellenists, but even the Gentiles. They spent a year in Antioch. We read the Bible and we think, oh, wow, they did this and 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 this. And we think it's just really, really fast. And then we also put it into perspective. Oh, they went from this town to this town, not understanding that, hey, there's distance traveled there and they couldn't jump in a nice fiery red Camaro to get there. So a lot of times, it took a lot of time. So they spent a year teaching people in Antioch, meeting with the believers and explaining Jesus in the context of the Old Testament. Remember, Paul's education was equal to 3 doctorates. He knew the Old Testament in and out, and he had spent time with Jesus pouring into him and studying the scripture and looking and seeing Jesus written in throughout the Old Testament. He understood it, and so he was explaining that and teaching that to the people there in Antioch, explaining how Jesus was the Christ or who the Jews knew as the Messiah. And it became so prominent that he was talking about Jesus the Christ that the people there who were believers became known as Christians for the first time. Being called a Christian, as understood in Antioch, signifies a deep transformative relationship with Jesus, marked by a distinct identity, committed discipleship, and active witness. Does that sound like most Christians today? Not really. In our culture, we have a watered-down cultural use of the term. True Christianity involves a wholehearted devotion to Jesus, continual growth and faith, and a life that reflects his love and his lordship. Whereas a lot of the world that we live in today, they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, because at some point, maybe they were raised in church. Maybe they just casually believe there's a God out there. Maybe it's just everybody around me is a Christian, so I'm going to say I'm a Christian. It's not right. We have to understand when we ask people, are you a Christian, or they ask us, this is really what it means. I am a Christian. I follow Jesus. My life has changed. I'm a believer. And my life is different because of him. So are you a Christian? Have you made that commitment to Jesus? Do you really believe? Is your life being transformed and changed? Keep that in mind. Barnabas, he was a well-known individual in the early church. We don't hear a whole lot about him. His name comes up occasionally, but not like we do with Peter and Paul and even some of the other apostles. But we don't know a lot about him or his ministry. We can just be extremely grateful that he helped to integrate Paul into the church and promote that unity. Because how threatened could the apostles have felt with Paul trying to come in on his own? But someone that they trusted brought him in, and they're like, yes, we see this. We're listening to him, we hear his point of view, and we understand the change that God really made in Paul's life. And it's because of Barnabas that church was able to grow as much as it did. I was thinking about this morning, and it's kind of like, what are the awards they have for movie actors? What's that called? The Oscars? Yeah, there we go. So they have Oscars for best actor, best male actor, female actor, blah, blah, blah. But what's another big one that they have? Best supporting actor, right? How many people go into the movie industry and they're like, I'm going to just go out and be the best supporting actor I can be. That's all I want to do. I don't ever want the limelight. I just want to be a supporting actor. No, everybody goes into that because they want to be the star, right? And many people have had very successful careers only being a supporting actor. And that's how I see Barnabas and even Ananias, best supporting actors. Paul might have been the star, and we all look at it. Paul's my favorite apostle, by the way, right? And we all look at it, we're like, oh, I want to be like Paul. I want to be like Peter. I want to be like John. I want to be like Jesus. But we need to understand that when we strive and to be like Barnabas, that's awesome too. We need more Barnabases in church. We need more people who are focused on encouraging and growing other disciples. Because we want to see our church grow, right? Should I ask the church question? How many of you want to see the church grow? Let's talk about that just a little bit, right? Church growth can mean different things to different people. Some see it as merely as adding more people to the congregation. Okay? Having more people. If you guys continually added one person a week to your congregation, how long would you be able to stay in this building? It wouldn't last very long, right? Or you'd start going to multiple services and things like that. Some people, that's what they see as church growth. Some see it only as growing closer in your relationship with God, which that is awesome as well. Some see it as doing more outreach in the community. You know, if you're not doing a mega sports camp every other month, then what are you doing? Okay? Callie's like, thank you, that doesn't happen. So I believe that any one view of church growth is limiting. You can't just think it's about the numbers. You can't just think it's about the relationship or the outreach. It shouldn't be based on the number of people sitting in your services. That might be an indicator if something good is happening. But it needs to be more than that. You need to look at what are you doing to serve in your church? How are you integrating into the vision and the mission that your church has? How are you honoring God? How are you loving people? How are you sharing hope? How many people were there in the New Testament church? Anybody know? Because I don't. But I bet there were thousands and thousands, and it just kept growing. And how many do we hear about? A few dozen? We only hear about a few people because they can't write the story of everybody into one book and have us be able to read it. Not everyone can be a Paul or a Peter, but the church can use an army of Barnabases, right? So ask yourself this question, how can I be a Barnabas? How can I be an encourager? How can I be a unifier? How can I be that in my church? Do you want to be that? Maybe you want to be the Ananias where you spend your time in prayer, and when God leads you to go pray for somebody, that's what you do. Maybe you want to be any number of people from the New Testament. They played a small role. Maybe they get one mention here or there. Maybe that's what you want to do. But again, it comes back to how are you built? How are you wired? How did God make you to serve in the church? I want to tell you, if you're not integrating, if you're not getting involved in your church, everyone is missing out. You are missing out because you won't see the personal spiritual growth that comes from seeing God work through your life and your service. Others are missing out because they can't be blessed by your gifts. How many of you would love to see me lead worship next time I come? Oh, shame on you. Shame on you. Give me a bucket, I couldn't carry the tune, all right? But are we grateful for our worship team? Absolutely. Maybe some of you can serve in that way, and you need to have a conversation with them. I'd like to see how I could get involved there. But other people can be missing out on your gifts if you're not serving. I mean, I'm pretty sure I'm loud enough that I could reach all the way to the back without a microphone. I know I am. But you might want to go back and listen to this message later on, and therefore it's recorded. And so we need our sound and video and audio people to take care of all of that kind of stuff and the tech people to put it on the website. And then the people that you're trying to reach out, they're missing out because the ministry that they need will be lacking. If you don't have your sports camp, there's going to be kids that are missing out. They'll go to a camp somewhere else that maybe financially they can't afford it. Maybe they have such bad influences there from the coaches and stuff, not being a spiritual component in that, that they draw farther away from God. They fall farther away from God. So the people that you want to reach might be missing out because you're not being involved. You're not involved. Last week I talked about the 80-20 rule. So I want to remind you, evaluate your time. Find a place where you can spend 80% of your passion, your giftings, your personality. Find a place where you can serve 80% of your time in the church in that capacity. And then, hey, Pastor Dave, what do you need? I got 20% of my time that I'm giving to the church. Maybe that's an hour, maybe it's a half an hour. I've got half an hour that I can do. What do you need done? I might not like to wash the dishes in the kitchen, or I might not like to give the announcements on a Sunday morning, or whatever it is. Can I give 20% of my time to that? How do you need help? So evaluate yourself. Look at yourself. How can I get involved? What do I need to do? How am I wired? How can I do this? Where do I fit best? And where can I serve in any way? Imagine a church that does everything right. You guys think of a church that does everything right anywhere? I brag on my church. I believe that New City Church does a lot of things right. But I still don't think it's a church that does everything right. So where do we look for an example? The New Testament, right? Here, people were actively serving one another with a passion in their gifts. Why did Barnabas sell a field and give the profit to the apostles? Is it because he wanted to look good to them? Hey, look at me. I gave money to the church. Look how awesome I am. No, it's because he loved God. His passion was ignited. And he invested in himself with this field, and he used that investment to integrate into the church to bring provision for the people that were part of it, right? You see, the early church was not concerned with having big, beautiful buildings. I've seen some churches. I've only been down south once or twice. Probably once, and I'm thinking Missouri, the Bible Belt area. And some of those churches down there are huge. You would think it's a state legislature building or something. I mean, columns and pillars, and you walk in, and just beautiful, ornate things and stuff like that. And they think it's a great church because they have this amazing building. Well, is there anything wrong with having a beautiful building? No. Not at all. You guys have a beautiful building. There's nothing wrong with that. The New Testament church wasn't concerned with buildings, though. The problem is when the building becomes the priority. Now, I mentioned last week that our church has a new building. They just got into it last week. They had 1,200 people, over 1,200 people come on the first Sunday between two services. Parking was a nightmare, especially between the two services. And we have this big new building, and it's going to be nice, but right now it's not. It's not going to be fancy. You're going to walk in, it's going to kind of have a warehouse feel to it. Polished concrete floors, simple decorations, simple furniture. It's not going to be fancy. And the reason for that is because the entire focus of the project has been to create room for more. I believe that's what you guys have done here. You've created room for more people to come, right? And the building isn't even finished yet. It's usable, but it's not finished. But even when it is finished, it's not going to be fancy. There's some nice, cool things about it, but it's still going to have that rough feel. But it's usable, and the Bible is preached. People are served and can serve, but relationships were built. That's what's important, right? When we have our heads screwed on straight and we do things for the right reason, God moves in incredible ways. The New Testament church, they were about building that relationship, helping people find that, oh, hey, you can have a relationship with this Savior that loves you and cares about you. You can have those things that you did wrong that weigh on your heart and make you feel guilty. Those can be washed away. You can be set free, and you can have a relationship with the one who loves you more than you love yourself. I worked at Ashley Furniture for 4.5 years before I quit in February. And I would have customers come in from Conrad. And so I'd, oh, hey, I have a friend up there, Pastor Dave. He pastors the New Life Fellowship. And like, oh, yeah, we hear good things about that church. They're getting really involved in their community. They're doing some awesome stuff there. You guys have a reputation. Isn't that a good thing? Well, the reputation you have is a good thing. But remember what Paul said in Ephesians. Maintain the unity. You have to work at continuing what you're already doing. You have to work at continuing to love each other. Love each other where you're at, but encourage each other to grow. Learn conflict resolution. How many of you love conflict? There's not a hand that goes up, is there? No, we want our lives to be peaceful. How many of you have had conflict in your life? Every hand goes up there, right? But there is a biblical way to handle that. There is ways that you can overcome that, and your relationship with that person will grow. You know anybody else that had conflict? Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas, the encourager, the one who helped grow disciples, and Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament, they had a conflict. It was so severe that they ended up splitting ways. They split ministries. They're like, they could not come to an agreement on what to do, and so they split. Barnabas went and took his cousin or nephew or something and went out and did ministry, and Paul ended up with, I think it was Silas. And so they went different ways. Was that a bad thing? No, they agreed they couldn't agree, and so they split. And now the ministry was doubled again. Later in life, they came into agreement. Paul saw the value of Mark and wanted him to come to him. But the thing is, you need to ask your pastor, what do you need? What do you see being a need here in our church? And be patient, because he might not have an answer ready for you. He might have some answers. He might be like, oh yeah, I need someone to shovel the snow and mow the lawn. And you're like, I can't do that. I have this in my life. I don't have the time, or physically I'm not able to do that. So what do you do? Well, Pastor had something for me to do, but I couldn't do it. Be patient. I had people come to me while I was pastoring, like, Pastor, what do you need done? I want to get involved. I'm like, my mind was on a different track. I'm thinking of something else, and I needed to process. Where can I know this person? Where can I best put them in? And I'll be like, I'll get back to you. And it might have taken me a little longer. Maybe I had to create a ministry or a place for them to serve to get them involved. And by the time I got that, I had this plan in place, and I went to him like, hey, can you do this? Oh, man, I got busy. I don't have time anymore, or this or that. I mean, so you have to be patient with him and say, all right, Pastor, I'm going to come back next week, and I'm going to say, have you got something for me? This is what I'm great at doing. I'm willing to help a little bit here, but this is what I'm great at doing. How can we fit that in? Ask him what he needs. Pastor Dave comes back next week, right? Are you guys excited?
Yes.
Oh, finally, we're rid of Brendan and all this random parade of different speakers. Rich Greenwald is a good friend of mine, too. I love him, and I don't know... JT, I've met him, but I don't know him very well. So actually, all it is that I've met him. But Pastor Dave comes back, and I've loved serving you the last few weeks, but Dave is giving his life for you. He's going to come back refreshed with a new passion to accomplish the vision that God's given him or clarified for him. Are you going to be a part of what God is going to do through his renewed energy? Or are you going to sit back to wait and see? It's a real danger to the church when people sit back to wait and see, okay? I mean, maybe the next big activity is only going to last for a year or two. But the point is to touch people's lives in whatever way we can. Have you ever been part of an organization that does things just because you've always done them? And it's just such a burden to try to find people to staff an event or something, just to make sure that it keeps happening. And people are starting to wonder, why are we doing this? We see the same people come. We're not having an impact. We're not accomplishing what our vision is. We don't want to keep doing things just because we keep doing things. We want to do something new and fresh that has an impact, right? We'll keep doing mega sports camp as long as it's powerful and impacting. We'll keep doing other things, our youth group and other stuff like that, as long as they're being, the purpose is being accomplished. But let's not keep doing those beyond their expiration date, right? So if something only lasts for a couple years and you're sitting back to wait and see if it's going to be any help, any good, by the time you decide, oh yeah, this is sticking around, I want to get involved, you might have missed the boat. It might have expired already. So get involved right away. Find a place. Pastor, how can I help with mega sports camp? Can I stand around and watch them coach and pray for the people? I don't know what else I can do, but can I pray for the kids while they're there, pray they don't get hurt or dehydrated or something like that? It's about being part of something bigger than ourselves, right? We don't want to be an island. We don't want to be isolated. We want to be a part of something that helps us to grow, that we can contribute to, so that we feel like we are part of the body of Christ. It might only feel like that 20% that you can give into that one event, but it might turn into an 80% that you love, right? You might be asked to do something. Oh, Pastor, I've never done that. I don't know if I can. And you get into it, you're like, I love this. This is great. I didn't think acting was part of my repertoire of skills, but I'm amazing at this. This is fun. Hopefully you have people that love you and say, you're not so good at that as you think, but God bless you for trying, okay? You know what I mean. You see, a church that's growing means each one of you is growing a little bit closer to God every day. A little bit closer to each other every week. A little bit closer to your community every month. And I want to tell you, Pastor Dave is not responsible for all the growth in a church. He's responsible to train and educate all of you. You know, biblically, that's what a pastor is supposed to do. All the pastor does is supposed to do biblically is to train you, to help you accomplish the work of the ministry. I have yet to see a pastor that is not passionate enough to go out and do the ministry in the community, but that's not because of his job. That's because of his heart, his love, his passion for God and for people. And I know that's true of Dave. He loves people. He loves to get out there, and he wants to serve the community. That's why he coaches in the school, and that's why he does the youth group, and everything else that he does is so that he can share that love with people. But his job is to train you to do it. So you need to integrate into your church. You need to get involved. So as we conclude, I want you to remember that in order to fully engage in what God is doing, and he is doing great things, whether you see it or not, God is doing great things, we have to first ignite our own heart. I hope and pray that each of you has a heart on fire for God, that you're passionate about using your gifts in the church and in the community to see people, but maybe you're not quite there yet. Maybe you need a little bit of passion, a little bit of fire. Maybe you need a lot in your life. And so the first week we talked about four things you can do to help ignite that passion. So take a minute to pause and pray. God, help me to be passionate for what you're doing again. Find moments of solitude where you can reflect and seek God's presence. Reconnect and worship. Regularly attend services and engage in your faith community. And then get yourself involved. Align your daily work with your faith and see it as a calling. You can serve God. You can serve your church by serving them in your job. See that as a way to impact your community as well. And then encourage people and be encouraged by people. Build supportive relationships and uplift each other. The second thing you can do is invest in yourself. Find out how you're wired. We're all designed by God with unique personalities, gifts, passions, abilities. If you want to take that personality assessment, I still have the QR code. I can give you that I talked about last week. remember, each of you, in 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, because from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Use that assessment. Find out how you're wired. Find out where you fit. And then get involved in that area. Thirdly, integrate into your church. Get involved somehow. Find a place where you fit. Maybe integrate isn't the right word. Maybe just getting involved. Maybe finding a place to play your part. Maybe you need to see it as serving. Find your word that helps you see the value of getting involved in church and being a part of this family, a part of this body. Integrate yourself into a ministry that can use your gifts and talents. Serve in a place that's needed, because that's how you're going to grow. Give how God tells you to give. Giving is more than just financial. It's your time. It's your talents. Now, I can't make you do anything. About all the effect I have on you is keeping you here for about 45 minutes. I have no idea how long I preach. Time quits for me. So, but I can't make you do anything. Excuse me. Pastor Dave can't make you do anything. God can't even make you do anything. But I encourage you. Serve. Pastor Dave can train you to be ready, and God will empower you to have an impact. All you need to do is say yes. And get ready to see amazing things happen through the service that you give. Would you bow your heads with me? There's no small roles. Maybe all you're able to do is pray. That's so valuable. So do not negate that. I remember how I felt after my grandmother passed away. It's like I could feel the lack of prayer in my life, because I knew she was praying for me. If all you can do is bring water, if all you can do is some clicky-clacky stuff on a keyboard, if all you can do is watch babies, if all you can do is collect money, doesn't matter. Find a place where you can fit and get involved, because you're going to grow. You can look at it as, I'm doing this selfishly because I want to get closer to God. I want to grow. But it's more about seeing God work through you. Do not discount what you do, because the power of God can make amazing things happen. Father, this morning we come to you. We thank you so much that Jesus, you gave your life for us, so that weight and that burden of sin, the things we've done wrong, that can be lifted and we can live free lives. We thank you for your Spirit in our lives, that every little thing that we do can have a big kingdom impact because of your Spirit moving through. God, we thank you for this church that you've placed us in, so that we can serve with a family, with a faith community that catches the vision for how to reach this community. God, we thank you for all of that. This morning we pray, Lord, that you would continue to fill us with your Spirit. Open up doors, open up avenues of ministry, open up ways that we can see how we can get involved and serve you. God, help us to understand that our evening TV shows are not as important as seeing lives change. Not that there's anything wrong with them when there's nothing going on, but let us make the choice to be involved in what you have going on here, because our lives and other people's lives will be better for it. God, fill us with your Spirit. God, we pray for this mega sports camp that I feel I beat to death. We pray that your Spirit would move through that in power and bring new life into the kids that come, bring energy and health to those who are coaching it and everyone who's playing a part of it, Jesus. For the ministries that happen regularly, the kids' ministry, the youth ministries, Sunday services, God, let your Spirit fill this church. Not this building necessarily, but these people who are serving you, fill them so that they can go into this community and people can see that they are Christians with a life-changed difference, or that they're at least different from what those other people are living. God, help people see you through this church body. God, I pray for Pastor Dave, that you would pour out a fresh anointing upon him. I believe you already have been, but continue pouring out that fresh anointing upon him and Charity and their family, God, that they would know that you are working in their lives and drawing them closer and closer to you each and every day, that the passion that they have for you pours out onto the people around them, God. We pray for your Spirit to move in amazing ways. God, we trust you. We give you all the glory this morning. As we go into this last song, I'm going to stand up here and pray. If you would like prayer, maybe we can have another elder come up and stand on the other side. If you'd like prayer, come on up. We'd like to pray with you for whatever it is that you have in your life. So.